Thank you all for coming this morning. This is a nice Tuesday morning group. And you're here, and the Lord's here, and I hope you all have your Bible. Now, I have to take just a minute or two to do a brief commercial. There's a bookstore back there, books, Bibles, helps for Bible students, and you will want to look at them. All of Richard's books have been bought by his church. He preached Sunday mornings to 4,000 people. If you see a book in the bookstore, The Joy of Knowing God, and you don't have it, you probably will not be able to buy it because the church has bought them all and they want to distribute them as a memorial for Richard. So if you want one of Richard's books, you better get it this morning while there are still some there. Now, my books are there and mine come second. If you have any money left over when you buy Richard's books or John Phillips' books, then you can buy some of mine. Now, I didn't write this book. This book is about a man, still living, businessman in Michigan, who invented and developed something that all three of the major automobile industries are using, the three big in Detroit. He was playing golf in Florida and leaned over to arrange his ball and dropped dead. They sent for the emergency squad, and they said there was nothing they could do, that he had a cardiac arrest, rushed into the hospital. He was pronounced dead, clinically dead, when he got to the hospital. He's living today and very active. This is a miracle story. I was his pastor for 7 years. I knew this man, Bill Pugh. And Bill Bright, who operates Campus Crusade, heard of the story and published this book. Now, this book is not sold for Mr. Pugh to make a profit. He doesn't need that. But you want to read this book. It's a miracle story how God brought this man back to life. He's living in Florida in the winter now with his wife, and I can testify to the accuracy of this story. Now, this book is worth far more than its price, over 200 pages, and you can buy it for $5. You want to get a blessing to see what God has done in the life. God still performs miracles, not for everybody, but whenever He chooses to do so, God is sovereign. Now, a little booklet, when loved ones are taken in death, they're there in quantity, get all that you need. Here's a new one. This is volume one. I'm just starting on this. Keywords of the Bible for Bible students, alphabetically arranged. This is volume one. We're going from A to Z through the Bible. Volume two should be out soon. You don't have this. This is new. You haven't seen this yet. Now, open your Bible, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew and find chapter 13. Last month, January 10th, I received a letter from our brother Jim Gilbert, and the last paragraph in the letter, he said, "I have been greatly blessed reading your book on prophetic mysteries, the parables of Matthew 13 and the seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3. And I remember coming here one year when, his name slips my mind, Peg's husband, Bill Erickson. Bill Erickson was operating then in some official capacity, and he said, "What are you going to do this week?" I said, "Well, I'm thinking of doing the parables of Matthew 13. Oh, he said, "Paul Van Gorder just went through that series." Well, I said, "I'll make a change." Then when I got Brother Jim's letter, I said, "I'm going to do the parables of Matthew 13. So open your Bible to Matthew chapter 13. Now, it's exactly 42 minutes before 10. Isn't that right? Yeah. 42 minutes before 10. So I'm going to quit at 10:15. But don't bother looking at your watch. And if you have to look at it, I feel sorry for you. But I will take the blame. Let's pray. Loving Father, for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee. And blessed Holy Spirit, we thank Thee for giving the Word, for protecting the Word, and for bringing to us its truth. We open our minds and our wills, our ears and our hearts to hear Thee speak to us from the Word. Minister, we pray, and help us to receive it and respond to it. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 13. Now the gospel according to Matthew is the gospel of the king and his kingdom. It is unique, different from the gospel according to Mark, Luke, and John. It's just different. It's all about the king and his kingdom. Now the Old Testament writers were given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit prophecies concerning the nation of Israel. Let's turn back in a moment to Genesis chapter 12, and we'll hurriedly run through some introductory passages. Genesis chapter 12. God appeared to Abram. How? I do not know, but he did. God had a way of revealing himself at all times to all of humanity. The Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And you must mark the word land, for frequently throughout the Old Testament, God refers to the land. And the land, preceded by the definite article, is usually, more often than not, the land that God had promised to the nation of Israel. And I will make of thee a great nation. That's all I want to say now. God promised to Abram he would make of him a great nation, and that a land, a parcel of ground, would be set apart for that people. Now, turn to chapter 13. You know the story of chapter 13. Abram returns back to Bethel. During the famine, he went down into Egypt. It was not only a geographical descent, it was a spiritual descent. He didn't trust God where God had placed him. And while in Egypt, he accumulated great wealth. And when he returned, chapter 13, he came back to the place where he left God, Bethel, meaning the house of God. Now, if you back up, you'll find in verse 8 of chapter 12 that while at Bethel, he built an altar. And wherever Abraham went, he built an altar, except in Egypt. There was no altar in Egypt. Now, in chapter 13, he returns from Egypt, and he comes back a rich man. But he's back at the place where he left God. He's back at Bethel. Verse 3 of chapter 13, the place of the altar. He's back where he left God. By the way, dear friends, you'll always find him where we left him. Just go back in your life and find out what came into your life that let you drift away from your prayer life and your Bible study. You'll always find him where you left him. And Abraham comes back. He's Abram yet. And there's a conflict between his nephew and his herdman, and Abram and his herdman. They had so many flocks that they just didn't have enough land to take care of those flocks. And there was a conflict. And Abram said to his nephew, verse 8, chapter 13, Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdman and thy herdman. We're brothers. Let's not quarrel. We're brothers. They're going to see us quarreling. Incidentally, dear friends, the world knows what to expect of us Christians. We don't have to tell them. They know what to expect. And Abram said, we can't quarrel. These people here will see this. This is not a good testimony. And he said to Lot, verse 9, now he said, you go your way and take whatever you want. If you choose the land on the left hand, I'll take on the right. If you take the land on the right, I'll take on the left. Whatever the Lord wants you to take, you take. Well, Lot wasn't following the Lord. He was riding on Abram's coattail, really. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, and he took everything that looked good to him through eye gate. And Abram never said a word, and he allowed Lot to take what he wanted. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land. Now there's the land again. Mark that in your Bible. The land. All the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Remember the first promise, a great nation, and the geographical portion for that nation. Now here is reiterated, that promise, that covenant is confirmed here in chapter 13. Now turn to chapter 17, please. Chapter 17. Sarah has no children yet. She's barren, cannot produce. There's no fertility in her womb, only sterility. The Bible makes it clear that Sarah had no children. She was barren, could not have any children. And when you come to chapter 17, Abram's getting a little bit antsy, and so is Sarah. A little bit concerned about this promise that God had made. A great nation and a geographical location for that nation. And so in chapter 17, God reconfirms or confirms again his covenant, an unconditional covenant that he made with Abram. And so in chapter 17, you'll find it in the first 18 verses. Just notice throughout that, verse 2, my covenant. Verse 4, my covenant. Verse 7, my covenant. Notice it's an everlasting covenant. Verse 9, my covenant. Verse 10, this is my covenant. Again in verse 11, the covenant. Again in verse 13, my covenant. An everlasting covenant. Verse 14 concludes with, my covenant. God is confirming what? A great nation and a parcel of land set aside for that nation. Now, he here not only confirms the covenant, but he said, Sarah's going to have a baby. It's going to be a boy, and I want his name to be Isaac. And on the very period of time that God set for the birth of Isaac, Isaac was born. So what do you have in chapter 17? The covenant is confirmed. Now turn to chapter 26, the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. And when you come to chapter 26, Isaac is on the scene. There was a famine in the land. Oh, there were other famines. Abram went through one in Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine. That was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land, which I shall tell thee. Sojourn in this land. God is reconfirming the covenant he made with Abraham. What was that covenant? A great nation and a geographical location for that nation. He's reconfirming that now in the 26th chapter. Now turn to chapter 28 of the book of Genesis. And I want to read a couple of verses beginning with verse 10. Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. And lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Now watch this. The land. Mark that in your Bible. If you ever want to know to whom does the land belong, it belongs to Israel. God made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, confirmed it with Isaac, confirmed it with Jacob. And he said, that land is the land that I have given to you and to thy seed. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee, and I'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. He's talking about a nation that he promised to Abraham, and the nation would have a geographical location, and there would be no question as to whom it belonged. It belonged to the nation of Israel. Now, there's one other passage I want you to see, and turn, please, to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now, Daniel's in the Old Testament, and it follows the book of Ezekiel. Find chapter 2. Now, you're going to see something about this nation that becomes very, very clear. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel interpreted the dream. Well, not to go into details, I'll read from verse 37 of chapter 2. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the Lord God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now watch closely. And after thee shall arise another kingdom. That was the Medo-Persian Empire. Another kingdom inferior to thee. And another third kingdom, that was Greece, kingdom of rest, which shall bear rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, that's Rome. But all read down, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It'll never disintegrate, it'll never become defeated, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the land and the nation that God promised to Abraham, confirmed with Isaac and with Jacob, now through Daniel, he says, that nation is going to have a king, and the land will still be theirs. Now, with that in mind, we have a right to expect the kingdom, and every kingdom has a king. Wouldn't be a kingdom without a king. Or, sometimes, not often, but a queen. But every kingdom has its ruler, has its king. Now, let's go to the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, Gospel of Matthew is the Gospel of the King and His Kingdom. Look at chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Ah, we're getting closer now to that kingdom that Daniel explained in chapter 2 of his prophecy. Getting closer now. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Well, you have the birth of our Lord and his boyhood. Now look at chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What he's saying is the king has arrived. And the wise men said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And John said, he's here. But if you want the kingdom, you must accept the king. You can't have the kingdom without the king. So he said in chapter 3, verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He didn't say that the kingdom has come. He said the king is here. But you can't have the kingdom unless you repent and accept the king. Well, you know what happened. They did not want the king. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Now, I want you to see in this portion of God's word, the gospel according to Matthew, some of the evidences that this man, this baby who was born, is the king. The promised head of the nation that God promised to Abram. Now you're in Matthew and turn please to chapter 8. Now just keep your ballpoint pen handy and you'll see proof that this man had a right to to be accepted to be received as the king. Chapter 8 of the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm reading verses 1 through 4. And when he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. By the way, all the miracles of our Lord were performed instantaneously. Immediately, no delay, no waiting, no waiting period. Now, I marked in my Bible the word defilement. Jesus proved that he had a right to the throne. He should be accepted as the king. He demonstrated his power and his authority over defilement. Verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy. And what does the Lord do? He heals the man of the palsy, demonstrating his authority, his power over disease. Now, leprosy was a deadly disease, a defiling thing. You couldn't get near a leper. Under the Mosaic law, if anyone had leprosy, as they went down the roadway, they had to cup their hands to their mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean, unclean. Had to tell everybody, I have an incurable disease, don't get near me. They had to do that. That was the law. Well, this is not quite as terrible as the defilement of leprosy, but it's disease nevertheless. And so the Lord demonstrates his power, his authority over disease. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. He entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, there brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And what does the Lord do? But he heals the man with palsy. Again, he's demonstrating his power, his authority over disease. They had a right to acknowledge him as their king. He gave every proof that he was their king. Now, if you go back to chapter 8 again, I'm reading from verse 23. When he was entered into his ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea. This is a disturbance in nature, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He demonstrated his power, his authority over defilement, over disease, now over the disturbances of nature. So good to know that God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes he is behind. Earthquakes in many places, the prophets have told us. The Lord could prevent them. Someone said recently, after the most recent earthquake in California, wonder if there isn't somebody up there trying to tell us something. That there is a God in heaven. He controls all of nature. And the Lord Jesus proved his authority, his power over the disturbances of nature. God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes. He is behind. Some people have some questions about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Dear friends, God is always right in everything that he does. We must never forget that. If God could do wrong once, he would cease to be God. Don't ever blame God for the trials and the times of testing that come into your life. Don't get angry with God when things seem to go wrong and your plans go astray and the roof caves in on all your plans. Don't blame God. All things are working together for good to them that what? Not to those whom God loves, but those who love God. If you love him, you will trust him, no matter what comes into your life and mine. So he demonstrates his authority over the disturbances in nature. You have that in chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Now look at verse 28 of chapter 8. When he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with demons. King James says devils, but the word devils is always in the plural number translated demons. There's only one devil. There are many demons. Two possessed with demons coming out of the tombs exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? The demons know who he is. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? The demons know. They know more than some people know, and more than some people want to know. They don't want to get near to Jesus, because to get near to Jesus exposes what we are. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. When Peter really saw the Lord, he said, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. When John met Jesus, he fell at his feet as dead. Paul, even after he was saved, in Romans chapter 8, said, oh, wretched man that I am. When we meet Jesus, we see ourselves for what we really are. The demons know who Jesus is, the Son of God. Did you come to torment us before the time? There was a good way off from them and heard of many swine feeding. So the demons besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. He demonstrated his power, his authority over demons, over defilement, over disease, over the disturbances of nature. Now over, this is all in Matthew's record. This is all in Matthew's record. Now look at chapter 9. Turn to verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And so Jesus went, followed him, and so did the disciples. En route, he met a woman, but when he finally got to the house of this man, he called his daughter back to life. He said, maid, arise. He demonstrated his power, his authority over death. They should have known who he was. What did John the Baptist say? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is here. He wants to give you the kingdom, but you can't have the kingdom if you reject the king. So he's proving, he's demonstrating his authority. Now, this is all leading up to Matthew 13. This is a basic introductory study to the parables in Matthew 13. Now look at verse 32. You're still in the gospel according to Matthew. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man, possessed with a devil, with a demon. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. Now a dumb person is not a stupid person. It's a person who cannot speak. Sometimes babies are born into this world who will never speak. Babies are born into this world blind who will never see. Does that bother some of you? If it does, dear friend, please remember that God's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes. God could bring every baby into this world with 20/20 vision. God could bring every baby into this world who will eventually speak well. But he doesn't always do it. And God says, I take full responsibility. You read what he said to Moses when Moses backed off from offering to be God's spokesman. God said to Moses, who do you think made man's mouth? Who do you think makes the blind or the seeing? God said, I take full responsibility. God could bring every baby into this world with 20/20 vision, but he doesn't do it. You say, why? He hasn't told us why. But I'll tell you this, dear friends, when you get to know God, you will trust him. You will never question why. You will just trust him. So here's one born dumb. What does the Lord do? But he causes the dumb to speak. So he demonstrates his power, his authority over defilement, over disease, over the disturbances of nature, over demons, over death, over dumbness. They should have known who this man was. He was the king who came to set up the kingdom. Now let's move over to chapter 12. We're getting closer to chapter 13. And you're turning to chapter 12 at 7.5 minutes after 10. Lest you think I forgot. So just relax now and don't look at your watch. You know, if you keep looking at your watch, you might just miss a blessing. God may say something and you've missed it. Don't do that. We're the losers. I've done it more than once and I've regretted it. Sometimes the preacher would say something I didn't quite agree with, and I turn him off. I learned that's a stupid thing for me to do. When I turned him off, I could have missed something very important. So when we come into the house of the Lord, some of you know my old three key words. Attention. Pay attention. Retention. Give yourself to retain it. And intention. What are you going to do with the truth when you leave the meeting? Attention. Retention. Intention. It is now 9 minutes past 10. But I threw in that little extra point. It could be that if only one person needed it. Hang on to it, dear friend. It'll be a blessing to you. Now, we're looking at chapter 12. Now, this really is the turning point in the ministry of our Lord. Now, it's the chapter immediately preceding the chapter we're going to study. So you can see that all of this first study is basic, foundational, fundamental. We're now in chapter 12. The Lord, verse 22, is still ministering. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, or a demon, blind and dumb. Couldn't see and couldn't talk. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? Son of David, yes. If we had time this morning, we would have turned to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Where you have the great prophecy that the king of Israel was to come from the seed of David. Is not this the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow, this Jesus, doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. They were attributing the power of the Spirit of God to demons. Beelzebub is one of the many names and titles for the devil. Jesus knew their thoughts. Oh, dear friend, may I stop for just a second? He knows our thoughts. He knows what's going in your mind right now. I don't. You don't know what's in my mind, but I want you to know, and I want to know. I want to remind myself, he knows my thoughts. Did you ever wish that he didn't know all of your thoughts? Well, he does. And the next time your mind wanders into those areas where it ought not to wander, remember that he knows your thoughts. Verse 25, Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now, if Satan cast out Satan, is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Now watch this. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. What were the Pharisees doing? They were attributing the miracles of Christ to the devil. And that was the turning point in the ministry of our Lord. It was at that point that he told them, that's the last straw. The end has come. I'm going back to heaven. Now what's going to happen to this kingdom? He came to offer, was it a valid offer? Oh yes. It was a valid offer. A valid offer. God never made an offer that wasn't a valid one. What about this kingdom? Matthew chapter 13. We'll answer that. Now I have 2 minutes Turn quickly to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm watching the clock now. Hebrews chapter 9. I want you to look at verses 24, 26, and 28. In each of those verses, you will find the word appear. We'll go from the 26th verse. We'll take the middle one first. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the death of our Lord. That's history. Now watch verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear. He did appear. He does now appear in heaven. Now mark the third appearing in verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time. Now you have the first appearing of our Lord on earth in verse 26. You have the final appearing of our Lord in verse 28. What the Old Testament prophets did not know, what would take place between those two appearings, you'll never find that in the Old Testament. The church age, that's the appearing now in the presence of God for us. You'll never find that in the Old Testament prophets. They knew nothing about the church age. Now we're going to learn what happens to this kingdom while the king is in heaven. We'll begin chapter 13 tomorrow, and you'll see how beautifully the whole scripture opens up. Let us pray at exactly 10:15. Loving Father, thank you for the holy scriptures. Bless the ministry of the printed page, and may the books be a blessing to people today. And Lord, help us not to neglect the best book of all, thy holy word, the Bible. We pray for those who pray, minister to them and through them. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.